We have like what, a day and a half to get all our goals done this year. Did you get them all done? All right. When I'm in the gym this week, I'm reminding everyone, hey, you got one day left to get it done. So good to be with you. We want to call up Amber real quick and pray for her before she's sent back. We so appreciate her faithful service. And just want to stand together with her. Going back to the Navy. And so, wonderful benefit of being part of a church family. You get extra prayer.
Amen.
Go ahead, Pastor.
Father, we love you so much. If you would, you hold your hand toward him. Father, we love you and we thank you so much. And we ask you to go before him, protect her. Father, we just ask her favor with all of her officers and everybody that she would. Give her much skill, knowledge, and wisdom. And we praise for it. Protect her and bring her home safe.
Amen. Amen. Yes.
Vale is here, and she's going on the mission field.
Okay. Yes, Vale, come on up. Vale is going on the mission field. Good to see you, Vale. You snuck in. You're going to Japan, right? Awesome. So appreciate that. Yes. All right. Well, let's pray for her. Lord, we thank you for Vale. Thank you for her heart for people. Lord, she just has such a heart that exemplifies who you are. And Lord, as you're sending her to Japan, we just pray for her protection, for her safety, for her provision, for every need to be met. And Lord, we pray for divine contacts and appointments, Lord. We pray that lifelong relationships would be built and friendships, Lord. And most of all, God, we pray for just souls to be saved, Lord. We thank you for that. And Lord, we just believe for a great harvest. And Lord, we just stand with her in support and prayer. And Lord, we just believe with great faith for the great testimony of how many new people are going to be reached through her faith. And so we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Vale. Love you. Appreciate you. All right. Anybody else need prayer? It's awesome. Hope you had a great Christmas. We had a wonderful Christmas, and just, you know, we were trying to be real simple this year, and somehow when you wake up on Christmas morning, the tree is just full. Under the tree, there's just tremendous amount of gifts, and it's just such a reminder of how good God is to us. We want to always be simple, but it's hard, you know, the heart of the father and the mother just want to, you just live to bless your children, and God's so that way with us. And so going into this year, I love the fact that, our prayer and fasting theme for every nation is great faith. I'm going into 2019 just with incredible expectation that this is going to be one of the just biggest years of my life personally, and I'm even believing for the next decade. And so so I'm including our church in that. Are you with me? It's going to be an incredible, incredible year. And so I think it's just so appropriate that God wants to align our lives with what it is that he wants to do through us. And it takes great faith, right? Yeah. Noah had to build an ark. Abraham had to leave a place he was comfortable and familiar with. Moses had to leave the comfort of Egypt. And they all did that. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, by great faith. And we know the historical events that happened through their life and what God did. Well, we are still part of that lineage of faith. That is us. We are writing our chapter right here, right now. And so I'm believing for 2019 and beyond to just be an amazing time where God does incredible things through us. So it's a time to pray. It's a time to believe. It's a time to dream. And it's a time to just align our lives with what God is doing. And I think it's so providential and appropriate that God knew our last Sunday of the year that the whole Dew family would be here in church with us on Sunday. And I met Pastor Ken and Renee, 25 years ago, at an Every Nation conference. And Pastor Ken was always one of our main speakers, and just his messages so deeply impacted my life when I was new in the faith and really growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as I would hear him speak, I was like, man, that's how I want to live my life. I want to live my life in desperate pursuit of Jesus and his will for my life. I want to, back then I was still a single man. So I'm like, I want to meet my wife one day and be a faithful husband. I want to raise great kids and just all that God had put in his heart. I want to be missional and reaching people for Jesus. I was like, man, I want to live like that. And there's so much I could say about him, but I think the greatest thing I can say about him is 25 years later, he's lived his message. He's lived it. And now we get to see the fruit of it in the lives that he's impacted and the special treat of having his beautiful family here. I'll let you introduce them and tell us all about them. They're all amazing. They all faithfully are serving God in their own unique gifts and their unique callings. And so isn't it great to know that the message of Christ is true and that when you live it, there's great blessing and there's great impact in the world. He's served our North American continent so faithfully, and God sent him over to New Zealand where he's planted multiple churches, him and his family. I mean, their impact for Jesus has been international. It really has. It's gone all over the world. And so it's a great honor and privilege to have them here with us on our last Sunday of 2018. I believe God's going to speak through them and minister to us in a powerful way to set us up for all the great things he has for us in 2019. So Pastor Ken Du, come on up this morning. We love you. We appreciate you. And tell us all about your...
Thank you, Pastor
great family,
Ron.
Sir. Yes.
Wow, that was a great introduction, Ron. Thank you so much. I'm going to have to take him out to lunch, I think, for that. Anyway, delighted to be here with you. God bless you all, and Happy New Year. I trust you all had a wonderful Christmas. And we are really delighted to be here, and we have a lot of history here in the Tallahassee area. Years ago, I was the campus minister for the dreaded enemy over there in Gainesville, the University of Florida. And my wife and I, we met at UF and got married, and I've been married to this beautiful woman of God for almost 30 years. Would you please stand, honey? Give her a good hand clap. Yeah, and she went with me all over the world, to New Zealand, Australia, and we traveled a good bit, and so she's been with me all the way. But her greatest feat is having 4 children in 4.5 years. Amen. And if all the women can say amen, that's quite a feat. And we have 4 lovely kids that are all serving Jesus, and that's the greatest tribute I can say. And I want to introduce my children. So Rebecca, would you please stand? Rebecca is teaching in Lake Mary. She is our eldest. She was born in Gainesville. Benjamin, who played football at the University of Hawaii and Houston. He's living in Houston and he works there. Rachel, who just graduated from Oral Roberts University with her master's degree in theology, so she's ready to go. And Abigail's the baby. She's a full-time campus minister at the University of Central Florida. And they all love the Lord and are anointed. I say, well, we have prayer in our house. I just got to be quiet and let the anointed ones go. So it's really great. Delighted to be here with you, and I'm just thrilled. Thank you, Pastor Charles and Pastor Ron, for giving me the privilege to share with you the last Sunday of 2018. Living in New Zealand for 12 years and living in Australia for another 2 years, you kind of forget when you go away and live in what were British colonies, and then you start hearing certain colloquialisms in the way people speak in their expressions. And then when you come back, you hear the colloquialisms that you grew up with here in the South. I grew up in South Carolina. And when I came back, I heard this phraseology that reminded me of my childhood, but it was kind of peculiar, and I think you'll understand living here in Tallahassee. Whenever someone's going to do something, they don't just say, I'm going to go do something. They say, I'm fixing to do this. I'm fixing to go to the game. I'm fixing to go to the store. I'm fixing to go to the meeting. Now, what does that mean? That literally means that we're preparing to do something. Amen. or there's an anticipation of something about to happen. I'll never forget, Pastor Ron, when I was in Houston years ago before I was married, or actually I was married and the children were small. We were living in Nashville. I went to this wonderful church in Houston. It was an African-American church. I loved it. I tell you what, if I could preach before a black church, I'd do it every Sunday, because you just get up and say, open up your Bible, and you get amen, hallelujah, praise God. It's wonderful. And I remember I was talking to the pastor after the service, and he was the head over this pastor's board in the city, and some of the other pastors in the other churches were complaining about his leadership and how things were going with the pastor's gathering. And I said, Pastor, what are you going to do about this? And he said, I'm fickin' to deal with it. How many know when someone fickin' to deal with it is going to get dealt with? And coming back to America, hearing people fixing to do something. Can I submit to you today? God is fixing to do something in 2019. He is preparing something to happen. That this year will not be remotely like last year was. How many would like to have a change of what happened last year in 2018? How many are ready for something good in preparation and anticipation of God doing something miraculous that totally revolutionizes your concept and your idea of God intervening in Tallahassee, Florida? The older you live, the older you're alive, the more you are going to be desperate for God to interrupt your life. Amen. The older you're around and the more you see what's going on in the culture, the more you're going to be fervent about preparing, about anticipating God's presence, not just in your life, but in the city and in the nation in which we live and in the world in which we live. And I want to talk to you all about preparing for eternity, being strong in grace. Yes. Preparing for eternity, being strong in grace. I love what it says in Psalms chapter 90, verse 12. The psalmist is saying, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may present unto you a heart of wisdom. What's he saying? He's saying, God, let me not just go through life. Let me just not go from one event to the next, one year to the next, one relationship to the next. But let me be reflective. Let me number my days. And the Bible says that when you do that, when you think about life, when you think about the days that are going before you, and you really anticipate and prepare for them, you have something called wisdom. I want to present in 2019 a heart of wisdom before God. I want to really calculate. I want to be strategic about what I'm doing. I don't just want to waste my life with another 365 days that come and go. The older you get, the quicker these years pass by. Amen. Amen. The months go by like crazy. I remember my kids. It's like last year or 2 years ago when my kids were all small. I mean, they were all little together. You know, and my wife, God bless her, but I remember them running around. We watched the Christmas video not too long ago, and they were running around like a bunch of drunk munchkins bumping into each other, and it just seemed like last year. Now they're grown. They're all out of university. Thank God for that. And it's paid for. Hallelujah. You know, but I don't want to go through another year and say, okay, we went through 2018, 2019, like I did. I want to anticipate. I want to prepare for something that's bigger than just the nominal, mundane existence. Amen. I hope you're with me. And for that to happen, we have to be strong in God's grace. We have to say, God, it's not just my willpower. Yeah, how many of you have ever, you don't have to raise your hand because I don't want to embarrass anyone. How many have ever made a New Year's resolution and by February the 14th, you had broken it about 1,000 times? Okay, Chris is back. He's the honest man in the back. He's got two hands raised up. It's amazing how we want to lose weight. Somebody says, I want to lose 13 pounds of ugly fat. And I said, well, you can do it real quick by just cutting off your head. Well, you know, and a lot of people say, well, if I just can get out of debt, or if I can get in shape, or if I can do this, or if I can get another degree. And most New Year's resolutions are good, but there's not the grace to carry them out because they're human inventions. It's about human will. But to do God's work, we have to have God's grace. Amen. To do what God wants us to do, we need a supernatural empowerment of God's grace. Being strong in grace. I think it's on the overhead. If you'll go to the next slide. 1 Peter says this. If you address as Father God, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, say work. Conduct yourself with fear and trembling during your stay on earth. Now, can I tell you something? He's talking to believers. These are not atheists. These are not agnostics. These are theistic people who believe in God. He's saying, there's something I've given you to do on earth, and you need to walk about with fear and trembling so that you can do what God put in your heart to do, the purpose, the destiny he put in your heart to do while on earth. The next one is really good because Paul the Apostle is writing it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me did not prove to be in vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God in me. Now, when you read that scripture, you think, Paul, You're schizophrenic. It's a paradox. What are you saying here? You're saying I had to work hard, but it really wasn't me working. It was the grace of God in me, and I worked harder than anybody, but it was really the grace of God that caused me to work hard. Which one was it? It's really both. That you have to present yourself as a conduit, as a vessel to allow God's grace to work through you. That's why the Bible says in scriptures, it says that the scribes and the Pharisees rejected the grace of God, not having been baptized by John. What do you mean they rejected the grace of God? Because the grace of God was available. They said, no, we want to stick to our religious traditions. And they rejected the grace of God. Can I tell you something, ladies and gentlemen? There are Christians all over the world that reject the grace of God and stay in their nice little comfort zone. They would rather stay hooked up to a computer or a laptop or some kind of smart device. And can I tell you something about computers? Thank God for them. But computers offer the illusion of companionship without the cost of relationship. And so many people live on that thing. You go into a coffee shop or a restaurant, you see a whole family that should be talking. They're on some smart device, texting somebody else around the world or Facebooking someone else. They're missing the moment. That's what the grace of God is like. We're so preoccupied with our little selfie and our iPhone that we miss the grace of God. We reject the grace of God. 2019, I promise you, there's going to be grace for you to do what God wants you to do. And it won't just be your willpower. It won't just be your determination. There will be a supernatural, operational grace that will come on you to cause you to walk in a way that you couldn't do before and without God. He said, I am everything I am by the grace of God, yet not the grace of God. But not my will, but his grace that was operating in me. So what is grace? What exactly is grace? We hear a lot of people talking about, well, I walk in the grace of God, and thank God for the grace of God, or you know, we're just walking in grace. Now, what exactly does that mean? Because we kick it around as a religious term, and most people, we really don't define it. Let me give you three good definitions that are all biblical. Number one. Grace is the unmerited gift of God that makes us pure and morally strong. Grace is the gift of God that makes us pure. It's unmerited gift of God that makes us pure and morally strong. What does that mean? That means that if you're saved today, the thing that makes you righteous is not your track record. If we depended on our past track record, we would all be burning in hell for the next eons of generations. But the thing that makes us right before God is then his unmerited gift. In other words, we didn't earn it, and we certainly don't deserve it. How many have had children, and you've given them birthday parties, and you thought, if I gave you the gift you deserve, you wouldn't be eating cake right now? It's unmerited. So we love our children. Why? It's not they deserve it. It's we just give it to them. Why? It's unmerited. They didn't earn it. They didn't deserve it. Can I tell you, folks, we don't deserve the goodness of God we have. We don't deserve the mercy of God we have. It's because of his unmerited gift. He just gives it to us. You didn't earn it. You didn't pay for it. And we certainly don't deserve it. That's what grace is in one sense. Number two, I love this. Grace is the operational means by which the Holy Spirit accomplishes his work in and through mankind. Grace is the operational means by which the Holy Spirit conducts his work in and through mankind. See, grace is not just, oh, well, I feel the grace of God and you feel happy and it's favor, there's favor on your life. Grace is a supernatural power that changes your reality. Amen. Amen. When the grace of God comes, everything changes. It is not just, well, God's favor is on me. No, God's power is on me. It's not favor only, it is force. Yes. I'll never forget the time. Ron, you may remember this. Back in the Champions Day, we worked with college and professional athletes. I flew up to Chicago one time and did a Bible study for the Bears and came back. And I came to a meeting at our church there, our Bethel Church there in Nashville. And there was a little Baptist lady there. And she came forward on a Wednesday night after the altar call saying, would you people pray for me? She said, I understood that you are charismatics and you actually believe God can heal. And we said, yeah, we do believe God can heal. She goes, well, good. I'm a Baptist lady and I need a miracle. And so she starts telling the whole congregation what's up. And she says, I've got a baby and I've just got back from Vanderbilt University. They did a sonogram and my baby, which is in the third trimester I'm carrying, the brain is on the outside of the skull. And the doctors have said that you should abort or this child is going to be born with so many handicaps. If it survives, it's going to be mentally ill. It might just be a vegetable. So we encourage you to abort this baby. She says, I can't abort this baby. I need God to come through. I'm sitting on the front row, Pastor Charles. I was tired. I didn't want to pray. How many have ever think, God, I don't want to do anything now. I just want to rest and eat and watch TV. All of you have, so you don't have to raise your hand. I was in that mode. I think I've already done what you wanted me to do, Lord. I've been preaching my heart out all over the country. I just want to sit here and soak. And as I'm sitting there, all of a sudden, I jumped up and the pastor was there about to pray for this girl. And I went over there and I just started prophesying over her. I said, the grace of God is going to come on you. This baby is going to be normal. And when it's born, she will be for the glory of God because the grace of God is going to touch your womb. And you know what I did? I sat back down and you know what? I thought, what have I just done? I said, I am scared to death because I just told this little Baptist woman that God's going to do a miracle. And you know, I was the most nervous guy in church that night because I said, God, if you don't come through, you know what the Lord said? He says, don't worry about it. I can take care of business like that. I said, okay. About 2 months later came by on Sunday morning. The same Baptist lady came to church. She's holding a beautiful little baby girl, and she gives a testimony. She goes, I came here 2 months ago. They said there was no hope. My baby was going to be born with all these abnormalities and dysfunctions. Her brain was on the outside of her skull. She was born normal. There was no ill effect. And I named her Grace because the grace of God touched my womb. See, grace is not just the favor of God. It's the operational means by which God moves. Yeah. When there's grace on your life, miracles happen. Yeah. When there's grace on your life, money comes in. Yeah. That's right. Some of you should say, amen, Lord. I need that kind of grace. There's grace on your life. I remember God told us to start a Bible school in Samoa. That's a little speck on the map in the middle of the South Pacific. It's an island. And I flew over from Auckland to Apia, which is the capital city, and we started a Bible school, and we started flying our lecturers in there from Auckland, which got to be very expensive. And I remember saying, God, how am I going to pay for this? I'm just doing what you told me to do. And God said, I'll take care of it. And you know what? The more we started growing the Bible school, the more the debt started rising, and the more those plane tickets back and forth started rising. And I would get up early in the morning and pray at 4 o'clock. How many know finance? God can use finances to get your prayer life going? Amen. He does. He does. Oh, yeah. You say, well, why can't I pay my bills? Because you're not praying. Why don't you pray? And then God will bring in more money than you can count. So I remember I would get up praying, worrying and praying half the time, Pastor Charles. And all I said is, God, if you don't do this, we got to close down the Bible school. We can't send any more lecturers over there. We can't afford to foot the bill, the ticket, the airline flights. And all of a sudden, God said, I want you to call this man in Flint, Michigan. No, I'm sorry. It was Southern California. This is another story. I called him in Southern California, San Diego. And he said, actually, he was in San Diego, but he had his other home in Hawaii. So I had to call his Hawaii home, and I called him up, and I said, here's what's going on. He said, funny, God just woke me up today saying, I need to send you some money. I said, yes, that's God. That's God. That's the Lord. You've heard the Lord. He says, not only that, God gave me an unusual amount. He said, I'm supposed to send you $70,000. I almost dropped the phone. And he said, can you send me your bank account details? I'll tell you what, you never saw anybody type so fast in all your life. Send. Grace of God. The grace of God. But you've got to put yourself, you've got to prepare. You got to have strong belief that God's grace is able to bring about his end, what he wants to do in your life. Amen? Amen. Whether it's finances, healing, growth, new staff. Let me tell you what, 2019, ladies and gentlemen, needs to be a year where we're strong in grace. Amen. Yeah. And number three, grace is the desire and the power to do God's will. Let me say that again, because some of you aren't going to get it unless I tell you. Grace is the power and the desire to do God's will. Can I tell you something? I've met so many people who on university campuses. Just recently, I was on a university campus, and a guy started talking to me. He says, well, I believe I leaned heavily on the grace of God. I thought, well, that's good. That's mature. I said, what do you mean? He goes, well, you know, when I sleep with my girlfriend, I just lean on the grace of God. When I go out and get drunk with my buddies, I just lean and trust on the grace of God. Can I tell you something, ladies and gentlemen? That is not grace. You cannot be against the will of God and walking in the grace of God at the same time. It's impossible. You just can't do it. And we have these messages that are coming across America and this hyper-grace message that God doesn't see sin anymore and that you can just live your life because sin is over here. And if you're believing, then you're just covered by grace. And no matter what you do, even if it's willful rebellion, you're still covered by grace. Can I tell you what? That's heretical and that's false. You cannot have the grace of God and violate the will of God at the same time in the same sense. You can't do it. If you are walking in grace, you're wanting to obey God's will. If you're walking in grace, you don't want to sin and say, well, somehow I can get rid of it, or I can kind of hide behind this thing called grace. Maybe God doesn't see. Maybe I can be excused from this. Can I tell you what? If you love God and you're walking in his grace, there's going to be a supernatural power to live according to his will. That's the grace of God. The grace isn't just sinning and getting away with it and hoping God will forgive you yet again. The grace of God is saying, Lord, I don't want to live that way anymore. And there's a power greater than sin. There's a power greater than selfishness that I want to walk in 2019. And that's the grace of God. Let me tell you, we have to have that, ladies and gentlemen. We have got to be markedly different than the world around us. We have got to look different. We've got to say, Lord, if we're going to engage the culture, we got to be different than the culture we're in. Amen. Unfortunately, most of the church in the Western world, we mirror the culture. That's why they don't want to be like us, because we're just like them. We need grace. Yeah. We need God's grace. Yeah. You can't resist the will of God and have the grace of God at the same time. Let me give you two terms here that I think will help you, because there are two definitions of grace in the Bible. One is called monergistic grace. The second is called synergistic grace. Monergistic grace is the grace where God, by his sovereign providential hand, moves in human events regardless if people cooperate or not. That's monergistic grace. The Bible says that we're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves. That's monergistic. In other words, God didn't ask you permission to get you saved. If you got saved, if you're living for Jesus, it's because God reached down, he apprehended you. He dropped the scales of selfishness and sin from your eyes, and he catapulted you out of darkness into his kingdom. The Bible says it's the kindness of God that draws men to repentance. You know, people aren't looking for God. People aren't looking for God on the universities. No one's saying, well, if someone could just show me God. They don't want God. That's like a burglar looking for a police officer. They don't want God. They don't want God. They want to do their thing. You see? Why? Because God is going to interrupt my life. God's going to demand something. God's going to tell me to live a certain way. I don't want to live that way. I want to live my way. That's why the secular culture and the naturalism and all the skepticism is not because people have proven there's no God. It's just that I want to ignore God so that I can do what I want to do. Now, we were talking the other night over dinner. If you will understand this about people, most people in their fallen state don't want to think about God. They're not looking for God. And it's only when God comes in by his grace, opens up your eyes. Yeah. And then all of a sudden, the grace of God hits you. And you think, there is a God. I'm wrong. But not only that, he wants to forgive me. He wants to take away my debt. That's monergistic grace. God works by himself, singularly, without our cooperation. The second grace is called synergistic grace. That's when we're saved, we're redeemed, we're born again, and now God tells you to do something, and you and I, we have a choice to either comply or resist God's grace. How many of you have ever had God tell you to do something, you thought, oh, that's good, but no, thank you. Don't raise your hand. We've all done that, haven't we? Yeah. Now, you didn't lose your salvation, but you resisted the grace of God. You stiff-arm the grace of God. There's a monergistic grace that saves us and has nothing to do with our will or our volition. Then there's a synergistic grace, now that we are redeemed, that we can either obey God or disobey God. I can pray and fast over January, or I can say, you know, I fasted a lot last year. Lord, I went on a 40-day fast last year. And can't we take 10 of those days and move them up here, Lord? Oh, yeah. We religious people do a lot of things to get out of obeying God's grace. Now, I'm not going to lose my salvation if I don't fast. But I want to comply with the grace of God. And why are we talking about fasting anyway? I wonder why. I want to ask God, why did you call it fasting? Because when you do it, it takes so long to get. It's not fast at all. I don't like to fast. I like to eat. Amen. Okay, we got one honest man in the. In fact, I'm hungry right now. If you want to know the truth, and so all these things, there's grace for us to do it as the redeemed. In fact, it says we're saved by grace through faith. That not of yourself. Then he goes on verse 9, and we are his workmanship created for what? Good works. Ah. We're saved by grace without works. We're saved for God to work. See, now that I'm saved, I want to work for God. I didn't earn my salvation. It was grace only, monergistic. But now that I am saved, now that I'm redeemed, God has something for me to do. And I had better get with the program, and the grace of God is there. It's the operational means by which I can fulfill God's purposes in my life. That's synergistic grace. I can cooperate with it, or I can reject it. I can embrace it, or I can renounce it. There's going to be synergistic grace for every one of you sitting in here for 2019. You have a choice. You won't lose your salvation. You'll just lose the grace and the opportunity to be blessed and be a blessing. And if you're smart, you'll say, God, give me the grace to do what I should be doing. Give me the grace to pray. Give me the grace to go talk to somebody. One time I was jogging. This was in Brisbane, Australia. I was jogging along, you know, and this guy was walking by. And I'm jogging along. God said, I want you to go witness him. I said, God, I've got all these things to do for you. You know, I got an appointment here and I got to do this. I'm pastoring a church. So I can make all kind of religious excuses. He says, I want you to go back to, if something happens to him, I'm going to hold you responsible. I turned around real quick. I said, don't feel weird. I hope you don't think I'm strange or weird, but I'm jogging. God told me to come talk to you. And I preached the gospel to him right there. He didn't get saved, but can I tell you what? There was grace for him to hear the truth. We have opportunities like that every day. We have opportunities like that. I remember driving one time before I was married. I was driving from actually Tampa through Gainesville going up to Atlanta. And I'm driving along and the Lord spoke to me in the car when I'm driving past Gainesville. I want you to stop and I want you to give this minister in the city, I want you to give him $1,000. I said, I rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. How many of you have ever done that? God said, give something. You know, that can't be the Lord. That can't be God. And the Lord told me, he said, look, the devil would tell you to keep it. He said, I'm the only one that tell you to give it. Now, you know what I did? I wrote the guy a check for $1,000. Gave it to him. I didn't even like him. We were at odds. That's why I knew it was God. If you can give money to enemies, how many know the grace of God is strong? Oh, yeah. And see, let me tell you, there's grace for you to be a conduit of God's blessing. In fact, this is prophetic for this church. If you will allow God's grace to come on you this year, saith the Lord, indeed I'm going to, oh Lord, I'm going to double some of your financial means. I'm going to give you new jobs. There's going to be inheritances. If you'll get off the stopper, if you'll cut on the faucet, saith the Lord, and allow the finances to flow, I'm going to bless you beyond anything you can imagine, and it will be my grace, says the Lord. Now, that's for some of you here. That's for some of you here. So God wants to unstop the cloggage, the stoppage, the things that are clogged up in your life, and there's grace for that to happen. All right. Look at this. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and abundant grace was upon them all. What? How do you know what grace looks like? What is it? What color is it? How much does it weigh? What's the texture of grace? It's not a tangible thing that you can touch and pick up, is it? No. But they saw the grace of God. It was abundant. Not only was it abundant, it was on every one of them. It wasn't just the most anointed or the one who read his Bible 10 hours a day. It was all of them. Why? Because they were trusting God. That God, you want to do something with our life. And it's not just about going to heaven one day. God, it's about doing something on earth and preparing and doing the work that you call us to do. We have a destiny, and it's going to take God's grace for us to fulfill it. Yeah. It's going to take God's grace for us to fulfill it. Yeah. Grace is not just favor, it's a force. It will cause you and I to do things if we will obey and we'll let God touch our life as believers, do things that we would never do in our own cunning or our own imagination. And it makes it a bit scary because we have to get out of our comfort zone. But can I tell you something? Life begins at the end of your comfort zone. It really does. Yeah, I had a nice, easy 2018. Let me tell you something. God didn't save you just to have a nice, easy life. He saved you to fulfill and advance his kingdom, and there's grace for that to happen for 2019. So what are the characteristics of grace? What does grace really look like? Well, I'm glad you asked. Number one, the goal of all teaching on grace should be to promote practical godliness. The goal of all teaching on grace is to promote practical godliness. What does that mean? That means that grace doesn't just give you a license to sin and get away with it. It's not just a shield so the Holy Spirit can't see what you're doing on the internet Or God somehow is looking the other way and God doesn't quite understand what's going on. Grace isn't just a smokescreen to keep God from judging your life. I remember a friend told me, he said there was a guy witnessing down in Houston, and that's where all the street people and the homeless and the drug addicts and the alcoholics hung out. And this guy was praying for an alcoholic guy, and he said, "Can I pray for you?" He said, "Yeah." And he said, "Lord, I wanna pray for this drunk." And God said, Don't tell him I'm drunk. Tell him I'm alcoholic. Kind of like God's up in heaven. What'd you say? He's drunk? Come again? No, God knows what's going on. He knows what's going on. So grace isn't just a smokescreen or something. I'm under grace and praise the Lord. No, grace, the teaching of all grace, should promote practical godliness. It should promote righteousness. If you're really walking in grace, you're running towards the light, not towards the darkness. Jude 1:4 says this, "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who long beforehand were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness, and they corrupt the image of our Master and Lord Jesus Christ." What's he saying? He says people that can't come in, they are condemned by the Lord because they have taken this beautiful thing called grace and they've turned it into a license to somehow say, "I can sin and there's no consequences. There's no ill effect." And that word licentiousness, we get the English word license. Now, everyone in here, if you're old enough, you have to have a motor vehicle operation license. Do you not? And if you ever get pulled over, you've ever been driving on the freeway, and the Christmas lights come on in your rearview mirror, you pull over, he asks you for your license. Can I tell you what? You have to have one of these to drive in Florida. I have an American license, I have a New Zealand license, and I have a Australian license. And also I have a Filipino license. I'm going to show it to you. It's right here. Yeah. If you have that, you can get by. So a license gets you by. You understand what I'm saying? You legally can drive. So they turn the grace of God into a license illegally to say, you can do this and still love God. You can do this and still be right with God. You can still be in compromise and still be right with God. He says they are condemned. Why? Because all the teaching on grace should be practical holiness, not towards compromise, not towards sins, not towards licentiousness. Amen. Amen. Number two. Grace prepares you and I for good works. We talked a bit about that. Ephesians 2:8 and 10 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works." I want you to touch your neighbor and say, "You're saved here not because of anything you did." Touch him. Say, "You didn't do anything. God just had mercy on you." Yeah. "So that no one can boast." We can't boast. "Well, I went to church. I read the Bible through. I fasted 200 days. None of that counts. If God didn't open your eyes, if his Holy Spirit didn't draw you to himself, we wouldn't be here. Thank God. That should humble all of us. "For we are his workmanship." I love this. "Now that you are saved, you're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." Monogistic grace is what God does to you. Synergistic grace is what God does through you. God, I'm saved now. My salvation is secure. Now, let's get to work. There's grace here in 2019 for me to do something that's going to not only bless me, but bless others. It's not only going to change my life, but it's going to send a ripple effect to change others. And because we're preparing for eternity, ladies and gentlemen, we realize we only have a short stay on this planet to really make a difference, really fulfill our destiny. The longer I live, the longer I'm here, the more I realize, God, these days are precious. They're changing. Things are happening. I am going to use and utilize this operational grace to be everything you called me to be. Let me not reject it. Let me not just stiff arm it because I want comfort and convenience, or I want power and pleasure. God, I want your will and I need your grace. The grace of God prepares us for good works. And that's what I'm praying for us all today, that 2019, we'll have more home group leaders, more connect group leaders. We'll have more people out there on the campus. We'll have more people in here praying. We'll have more people wanting to usher. Why? God, I want to get in the game. I've watched long enough. I don't want to be sidelined any longer. The grace is here for me. Now let me cooperate with the grace. I'm his workmanship created for good works. Let me work God. And number three, oh, let me read the scripture. It's so good. Titus 2:11 and 14 says, for the grace of God has appeared. Any English teachers in here today? Okay, Rebecca. What is the subject of this paragraph? It's the grace of God is the subject. So what's he talking about? The grace of God. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to what? Deny unrighteousness. What does grace do? It instructs you to deny unrighteousness, not to live with it, and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope in the appearance of our Lord and Savior, in the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself up for us and redeemed us from every lawless deed, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good deeds. If grace is in your house and grace is in your life, you are zealous for the things of God. You're not looking for a way to get out of them. You're not looking for a way to shirk them. God, I'm zealous for it. That's what the grace of God does. It shuns the world. It shuns ungodliness. It shuns unrighteousness. Then it prepares me to say, God, I'm a conduit. I'm a vessel for your grace. Now use me. I only got one chance at this thing called life. Only one. I've got one time. I don't get to come around again. Bless the Buddhists, but let me tell you, they're wrong about reincarnation. They're wrong. We got one time. We got one day to make this happen. And forever, we're preparing for eternity. Yeah. We're his workmanship created by grace to be zealous for good deeds. The word zealous means that you are excited, thrilled, overjoyed. We need to be zealous. God, what is it that you have for me for 2019? I don't want to live my life just a Monday person with another laptop, another new car, another new house. Can I tell you what? The things you get this Christmas are going to be fodder for next year's garage sale. Oh, yeah. The dresses, the pants, all the things that you got under the tree. Thank God for the good blessings that he gives us. But they don't mean anything in the equation of eternity. Are you hearing something this morning? Yeah. We have all eternity to celebrate the victories, but only a few hours before sunset to actually win them. We're gonna be in heaven forever. We've only got a day to make it, to do what God's called us to do. Number three, as the redeemed, our works will be judged. Yeah. I'm talking about Christians. Not only will the heathen and those who are not redeemed, sinners, will they be judged? Will be judged. The Bible calls it the judgment seat of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In fact, it says this. That working together with him, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, rather. So that each one may be recompensed for the deeds he did in his body, according to what he has done. These are Christians. He's talking to a church. This is the church at Corinth. He's saying we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This isn't the great white throne judgment, which sinners go through. This is the ones for the redeemed. And we will give an account for the things we did in the body, whether good or bad. Now, how many know you've got a body right now? I hope you know. Everyone raise your right hand. I want you to take your left hand and pinch yourself right there. Not hard. That's your body. That's your flesh. Now, some of you have more than others, but that's yours. And one day, whether you like it or not, you are going to be divorced. You're going to be separated from this physical thing called a human body. The spirit of you will live forever somewhere. And so we will, that part of us, we will leave behind the physical body. And we will go and we will be judged as believers, as redeemed, for the things we had God's grace to do while in the body, whether good or bad. And my encouragement is, Lord, there's grace here. It's abundant grace. It's the operational means by which we can do everything you've told us we could do in Scripture. God, let me walk in that grace in 2019. Let me be a conduit of grace and not make excuses, not give into the flesh, not give into the world. But Lord, let the grace of God, because one day I'm going to be shouting hallelujah, but one day I'll be judged by the ability and by the grace that was afforded me while in the body. I want to be able to give it a good account on that day. How many hear what I'm saying? This is good. This is good. We'll all be judged according to the grace that was afforded us as people with what we did and what we don't do. If you read history, you'll find out that Christians who do the most in this life are the ones who think the most about the next, because they realize there is only a short time in this present earthly life. And since today, most Christians stop thinking about the next, they cease to be effective in this life. So in one sense, we need to get a little more heavenly minded so we can be some earthly good. That we can actually say, God, I know one day my life in here is going to be over. I want to make, like the old farmer said, I want to make hay while the sun is shining. I want to do something, and your grace is here for me. My prayer, church, my prayer to the congregation to go to church is that 2019, you would say, God, let me be that conduit of your grace. Let me do everything that you've asked me to do. I'm your workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Lord, let me walk in them. In fact, the apostle says this. He says that they should walk in them. Why would he say should? Because there's a question of whether we will or not. We have a choice to walk in the grace, receive the grace, or we can reject it and stiff arm it. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Father, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your truth, God. That, Father, we're all preparing for eternity right now. It may not be in 10 years, it may not be in 20 years, it may not even be in 50 years for some of us sitting here, but we're all preparing for eternity. And Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that we would be men and women that would say, God, here am I, use me. Let your grace overtake and envelop my life right now. I want to do everything you would have me do as a believer, as a Christian. I want to do everything in 2019. I don't want to make any more excuses. I don't want to just be religious. Lord, I don't want to play church anymore. God, I want to be a man. I want to be a woman that is enveloped and motivated operationally by your grace. Lord, I pray for that for each and every one of us, myself and every person here. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I need to repent for resisting the grace of God. I've stiff-armed God's grace. I've taken the easy way out. And I see now that I need to cooperate with this thing called synergistic grace. And I want this year to be a year where I say, yes, Lord, use me. Let me be a vessel of honor. Let me be a vessel of your grace. It's not just favor. It's a supernatural force. I want that force operating in my life in 2019. If that's you, and you'd like for me to pray for you, raise your hand. Just raise your hand up high. Yes. Father, I thank you for all these hands that went up. And I pray that you would, Lord, forgive each and every one of us. We've all done this to a measure. Father, I pray that your grace would be abundant upon this church, upon the pastors and the leaders. And Lord, I pray that this would be a place, not just where there's the favor of God, but Lord, where there's the power and the force of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, that discipleship and evangelism and the kingdom of God would be so present when people step foot in this place that, Lord, that it would be undeniable. So, Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your goodness. Father, we ask you, Lord, to come now and bless us and be with us the rest of this year, Lord. And let us prepare for good works. We're your workmanship created in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the earth. And Father, we thank you that we're going to walk in those good things that you prepared for us by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Pastor Charles, thank you very much.